So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is the grand guru of Srila Prabhupada and the great grand guru for us and great, great grand guru. He's very, very important in our movement. He established the Namhatta program and, you know, delineated the whole thing about all the different types of people for the Namhatta program, salesmen and this and that, and Jayapataka Swami found that book and followed it as much as he could for modern times, and now we have thousands of Namhattas in Bengal and Orissa. He, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, called himself a sweeper in the marketplace. The one song was called Namhatta. The idea was a marketplace of the holy name, where you purchase the holy name, and it's purchased by faith. And he gave an example, if you have 10% faith, then you'll get 10% holy name. If you have 50% faith, you'll get 50% Krishna. If you have 90% faith, you'll get 90% Krishna. And if you have 100% faith, you'll get 100% Krishna. And if you have counterfeit faith, imitation faith, then you'll get imitation Krishna. So we see some people, they come and they chant and they participate, but they go away and they say, well, I didn't get anything, because they were pretending, didn't really have any faith. And that faith is very, very important, so he stressed that. The price to get the holy name is faith. Faith that this is the real process, this is coming down from Krishna. And just simply by chanting this holy name. So he's begging for the holy name here, he's saying, pray for this holy name. And in many, many bhajans, he's talking like that. Pray. So I just happened to just read this book called Chaitanya Shikshamrita by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and it's an amazing book to delineate all the different aspects of Lord Chaitanya's philosophy in our ISKCON, because that's all based on Bhaktivinoda's writing, Srila Prabhupada. I heard that scholars, in the beginning when they became aware of Srila Prabhupada, they were thinking that he was completely innovative and had made up everything. But then they were exposed to the books of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and then they were seeing that he's exactly following. And we see that too. So it's, Prabhupada was very concerned to preserve the writings of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the bhajans of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He said that his bhajans are non-different than the Vedas. But he was innovative, in that he wrote these bhajans in the very simple language, local Bengali language, that anybody could follow. Even we can sing them. It's a simple Bengali. So this book has some interesting things. That we'll see diversity among different religions in various countries. Number one, there's a difference of teachers and prophets. Two, there's a difference in the mentality and expression of reverence by the worshippers. Three, a difference in the procedure of worship and ritual. And four, a difference in the conceptions of God and a difference in the name and statements of God because of the various languages. It gives an example like India, different countries, they have different names for God, different prophets, different holy places. If you examine it, you will notice different rituals. One will also discover different conceptions. Because of the above five differences, it is only natural that the various religions will appear quite different. However, it is improper and detrimental to argue over these differences. If one goes to another place of worship, one should think, The people here are worshiping my Lord, but in a different way because of my different training. I cannot properly comprehend this system of worship. However, through this experience, I can deepen my appreciation for my own system of worship. The Lord is only one, not two. Therefore, I offer respect to the form I see here and pray to the Lord in this new form that he may increase my love for him in the form that I am accustomed. Those who do not follow this procedure, but instead criticize other systems of worship and show envy, hatred, and violence, are worthless and foolish. The more they indulge in such useless quarreling, the more they behave, they betray the very goal of their own religious system. So we see how all these, even though this was 100 years ago, it's even more relevant today because Kali Yuga is progressing and different religions fight. But on a higher level, religious leaders now are more and more trying to see the essential similarities. But he says, however, criticizing the external variations is worthless. But if there's a real fault, we should not blindly accept it. If they are corrected in the proper way, that's beneficial. I mean, if someone's preaching in the name of religion completely false things, then that has to be corrected. But just the external differences of the shape of the top of the temple or the mosque or the church or the type of dress or the language of the prayers, that is foolish to be fighting over that, but they're doing that. So then he says here that Shraddha, or faith, is the root of all success. Shraddha appears in two ways. Some people develop their natural Shraddha as the material influence decreases with the increase of Sukriti, piety, occurred over many births. So Lord Chaitanya said it's by good fortune one develops Shraddha. So that's what the Namhata, the price of the holy name, is faith. If we have no faith, the tenth offense to chanting is also to not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy name and to maintain material attachment. So we see that it's a delicate balance because many times we hear many people, oh, you have to study so many things or you can't preach until, or you're not chanting purely. But if one has faith that this is the process, that this coming down in disciplic succession, and if I just chant offenselessly, then we will get Krishna. 100% faith means 100% Krishna. The materialists will say, well, you're foolish. You need so many other things. But Prabhupada is saying everyone has faith. They have faith in, he told in India, in Russia, he said, you have faith in Lenin. Not John Lennon, but the other Lenin, the Russian one. We have faith in Krishna. Everybody has faith in somebody. Many people have faith in John Lennon, though. That was a prophetic statement. Mahaprabhu has given instructions for surpassing such material conceptions of life and for easily attaining pure spiritual life. Practice of Varnashram is for the maintenance of the body. Practice of yoga is for advancement of the mind. Sadhana bhakti is for advancement of the soul. Although the devotees may not appear be expert at farming, fighting, or any material occupation, they are expert in terms of the real life that is most beneficial for the human being. A king's minister may not be able to fire the gun expertly, but he can still act as an advisor for the soldiers and make expert arrangements for a war. Those who can see the elevated position of the devotees are actually intelligent and can obtain the mercy of the Lord. So that's what this movement is actually meant for, is to develop brahmanas. The devotees, like, there are so many people that are expert at all the different material things, that they need guidance so that these things that they do can be directed towards Krishna and can become beneficial for themselves and for others. The devotees, we should practice mostly to be expert at chanting the holy name and understanding the scripture, worshipping the deities with the full understanding of what that it's all Krishna, and this is for the benefit of everyone. Again, from the book. Among the all methods for creating purity of mind, the chief is remembrance of Vishnu. For purifying the sinful mind, there is the prescription of prayaschitta, atonement. By such atonement, however, only the sinful reaction leaves the person. The root of sinful desire, the root is sinful desire. A person performs atonement with genuine remorse, the sinful desire will be removed, but the root, the seed of all the sin, hostility to the Lord, can be removed only by remembering the Lord. Other books should be consulted for the many aspects of atonement. The mind is also purified by bathing in sacred rivers, such as the Ganga, and by seeing the deity of the Lord, and of course by chanting. He's giving many, many different things here that are to be done. Srila Bhaktivinoda really summarized the whole Daivi Varnashram, is what he stated it. The Varnashram of spiritual Varnashram, which is what we're seeking. There's no way we can implement full Varnashram, you know, like ancient Vedic times. Protection of animals. A person should strive for the upliftment of animals. Without the help of animals, human life cannot go on properly. Care should be taken to improve the form, strength, and nature of animals. By selective breeding, this can be accomplished. This particularly applies to the cow. With the help, agriculture and transport develop, therefore, strong and well-formed bulls must be selected for mating. For this reason, during the Shraddha ceremony, young bulls are let loose. By freely roaming, they become strong and big and are able to produce good offspring, being of great service to the family. Cows should be protected and nourished with proper food and housing. Cow protection and rearing are well known in India as very pious activities. To show gratitude to all people is punya karma. Gratitude is another something that's stressed very much. For an ingrate, the Veda says there's no prayaschitta, no atonement. It's so sinful to be ungrateful. So what to speak of someone who rejects his guru, or rejects the process of bhakti that he's been given, thinking, oh, it's too much trouble, or, you know, the guru didn't act exactly the way I wanted him to, Krishna's too heavy. That ingratitude is very deadly. But even ordinarily, if someone gives you something and you're not grateful and thankful, and gratitude means to repay, not to just say thank you, but to do something to reciprocate. That's how Krishna is. When we do some service for Krishna, then he wants to do more service back. And then the devotee doesn't want that, he wants to serve Krishna. Something about begging. Begging without a right to do so is called parigraha. It should be avoided. One should show mercy to all living beings. Mercy shown as a matter of duty is vaida daya, mercy which is displayed spontaneously from raga will be dealt with elsewhere. The idea that compassion should be shown to humans but not to animals is wrong. One should try to relieve the suffering of any living entity. Maryada means not giving proper respect, and that is considered a great fault. A person should give respect to all human beings, but should give more respect to a person with position. Most respect should be given to the Brahmana and the Vaishnava. The following is the correct order: respect for humans, respect for those who are civilized, respect to a person in high position, such as kings, respect to educated, like the pundits, respect to a person with good qualities, respect according to varnas, especially the brahmanas, respect according to ashram, especially the sannyasi, and respect according to bhakti. That's the highest level of offering respect, is according to one's bhakti. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had a very interesting life. We won't go over everything. He had born in a rich family, but then his parents died. He got education. He had many interruptions in his education due to illness. But finally, he was made a magistrate. He had the highest position that an Indian was allowed to have under the British Raj. They didn't want the Indians to get, although they're the ones that, the British are the ones that advertise that the India has this horrible caste system, which the Brahmins had created, but the British picked up on it very strongly. So if you were British, pure British, you could have very high positions. If you had a British father and an Indian mother, you could have a little bit, not quite as high position. If you had an Indian father and a British mother, even more low. And if you had completely Indian, then more. But he was the highest position, a magistrate. And many times he wanted to quit, but they begged him to stay because he was such an expert. He would do his work double time of anyone else, and never was there an appeal against any of his decisions that succeeded. His decisions were always stood. But not only that, but he wrote so many books. He would rise very, very early and chant, write. In the morning he would meet people if anyone came, otherwise he would chant or write more. In the evening he would come home, he would eat, and then he would work late at night writing. And the list of books is mind-boggling, how many books he wrote, and they're so precise. He wrote in English, he wrote in Sanskrit, and he wrote in Bengali language, all those languages fluently. He did deep studies of Srimad Bhagavatam, extracting verses for, like, about bhakti. And Lord Chaitanya's work. The British had established that anything that wasn't in English was low class and stupid. Any other language was just for savage people. So they rejected all the Vedic knowledge in Sanskrit. They wouldn't listen, you know, they taught everybody. And even they convinced the Indian people quite a bit. And still that's prominent in India. It's just by Prabhupada's grace, more and more people are speaking out. But he preached in English. So because of the British propaganda, they couldn't say, they couldn't criticize it, because their propaganda was whatever in English is good. And his English was very, very, very wonderful English. So the British had to listen, and some respected him very much, and they used him for many things, which we all know. The sudra is qualified for serving a deity without mantras and serving the higher caste, giving the varnashram. The previous descriptions were of works that yield beneficial results. Now, in order to avoid sin, a description of the main sinful activities will be given. There are 11 principal sinful activities: violence, cruelty, hypocrisy, mental illusion, lying, disobedience to a superior, lust, selfishness, impurity, rude conduct, and destructiveness. That's actually from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto. There's an interesting point that it's actually from the Bhagavatam also. According to Vedic injunctions, when wine is offered in sacrificial ceremonies, it is to be consumed later by smelling, not by drinking. Because there are yagyas where they offer wine, but now we learn that it's not to be drunk actually, it's prasadam. I'm sure nowadays, you know, they have big drunken festivals where they offer the wine. If a person goes to a foreign land, it results in impurity. Yet there is no injunction against going to foreign lands to free people from the hands of evil rulers by battle or diplomacy or to preach the real Dharma. Nonetheless, living in foreign places in order to learn useless sciences and inferior morality has brought about the ruination of the Aryans. Whoever contacts such impure places is supposed to perform acts of repentance for purification. So even then, but he was definitely looking very far ahead in that time, because we know now how many Indians go overseas to study, and even many who became devotees, very prominent devotees, they told me how when they went to America to study, you know, in the university, they were drunk, they were eating beef, even came back to India to teach their friends, you know, you've got a barbecue and drink whiskey. You know, they really believed that they did, so they became very impurified. But by Prabhupada's mercy, the foreigners came back to India, the devotees, and straightened out a lot of people. But he was predicting that. He also predicted Prabhupada. The immediate process is caused by the mercy of Krishna, the mercy of a devotee, and the destruction of obstacles created to previous practice. When the immediate process operates, it supersedes the gradual process. Krishna, the creator of all rules, is the ultimate cause of this process becoming operative. It cannot be accommodated by reasoning power. The logical contradiction between rules and mercy, which surpasses human intellect, can be reconciled only within the Lord, within whom all opposites coexist harmoniously. That's Krishna. That sometimes someone can achieve very, very quickly purity by the mercy of the Lord. This immediate process is rare and unpredictable. The aspirant should not rely upon it, but rather take shelter of the gradual process. Yet, if the immediate process happens to appear, all the better. This is that's called Kripa Siddhi. Someone can immediately become purified, but if we think, well, that will happen, I don't have to practice, it won't happen. It only happens when someone is very, very sincere. By moving too quickly, the aspirant will fail. By moving too slowly, the results will come slowly. So take shelter of the spiritual master, in other words. How to make progress. We know some of the famous leelas of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. of course, he found the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We've heard that one over and over again. He realized he was reading scripture, and it always talked about the eastern side of the Ganga, but the modern Navadvipa is on the other side. So he studied, and he got maps, old maps, and then by the mercy of the Lord, he found, he was looking out from his veranda, and he saw very effulgent over Mayapur. It used to be called Mayapur. Mayapur, and it was a Muslim village. And he went there and he found that spot, and the Muslims told him that's a useless place. Nothing will grow there except tulsi. We try to plant vegetables, but they won't grow, and tulsi keeps growing there. And we tear up the tulsi, the Muslims, you know. And he thought this must be the place. So he brought Jagannath Das Babaji, who jumped up and confirmed it. He's giving different processes here. Giving up unnecessary endeavors. Devotees should give up enthusiasm for big endeavors in the following three situations. If there are no funds for a project in the beginning, the work should not be attempted. If a person's life is nearly over, they should not start a big project. If the work requires a lot of help and there is no way of getting assistance, then the work should not be attempted. Such things create an obstacle in the process of bhakti. If huge projects for temples, halls, or ashrams are difficult to execute, they should not be considered. Compassion becomes complete only when it's directed toward all living entities. Because everyone has, well, not everyone, but most people have compassion for their immediate family, right? Their own children or wife. And many people doesn't go beyond that at all. Others might have compassion for their small group, their society, their church group, their country even. Like America, after that terrorism, they had signs all over, God bless America. Nobody was thinking God bless anyplace else. And blessing America means no one will attack us and we can attack everybody. But that's not really very compassionate. Not even good for their own citizens. But real compassion, the Vaishnava, compassion on all living entities. He's concerned for every living entity. There's many stories of our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. One of his servants came in the room one time and there was some moth or insect, you know, kind of struggling on the floor. Prabhupada was watching very intensely. And he said, please take him outside, you know, where he can get some food. He's suffering. So he showed compassion, even for the insect. According to Varaha and Padma Purana, the seva aparadha are five types: negligence in spite of ability, disrespect, impurity, lack of determination, and pride. Disrespect to the guru is a serious offense. Without faith in the guru, there can be no faith in his instructions. Without faith, there can be no devotional activities. Thus, a devotee must be unshakable faith in the Diksha and Shiksha Guru. Those who have a strong tendency to surpass the Guru commit this offense and cannot develop attachment to the Lord. Being free from these 10 offenses, devotees should perform their worship. They should not consent to or assist in criticism of the Lord or his devotee. If devotees hear such words, they should counter them if possible. If they hear such words from their own guru, they should humbly warn him. If the guru becomes a hater of the Vaishnavas, they should reject him and take shelter of a real guru. And throughout all of this, he's quoting extensively from mostly Srimad Bhagavatam. So he wrote all this, and he prayed to have, he saw the need for a great preacher, he prayed to have a child who could be a ray of Vishnu. And he had Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who he trained from an early age to edit, work on the printing press. And Bhaktisiddhanta had memorized Bhagavad Gita at the age of 7 years. Not only could recite the slokas, but he could explain them. His father made, because he understood that early on that this child was the ray of Vishnu. Disturbances in the heart, he lists. It refers to anger, lust, greed, fear, aspiration, lamentation, and illusion. Pride is very bad. However, some may have no pride simply because they have nothing to be proud of. Such pridelessness cannot be considered an ornament in devotional life. Prideless, when you actually have something and one doesn't care about it, that's good. But if one has nothing to be proud of and he's not proud, that doesn't help. Devotees at the stage of bhava always have ruchi for singing Harinam. They don't want anything else. He's giving so much here, it's amazing. I just underlined a lot of stuff and I was thinking to just compile that because the whole book is quite long and many devotees, they don't read that much. And we need to Krishna consciousness for dummies. One devotee, he sent out his sample cover. And he calls it Vaishnava etiquette for dummies. You know, a simple way to learn how to live in Krishna consciousness. Because we're dealing with all kinds of people, and many, many people, they hardly ever read anything in their lives. They haven't even really learned how to read properly. They get all their information from television or just not even that. So we have to find ways and means to get through to everybody. He lists the functions of the mind. The first function gathers data. The second function maintains the data in the memory. By the third function, the mind, by combining and separating the data, produces impressions. By the fourth function, the mind classifies the impressions according to their qualities and thereby reduces the complexity. Then it isolates particular items. The fifth function, meaning, is derived from the conglomeration of impressions. That's called reasoning. By reasoning, the mind discerns what a person should do and should not do. Through this faculty of reasoning, all material mental sciences have been developed. Moral science gives only lip service to religion and irreligion, sin and piety. It produces some physical, mental, and social results, but promises nothing after death, no hope, only fame or infamy. So many things that he goes over. Such a deep thinker. In spite of working, as a magistrate, which is a very big responsible position, and taking care of a very big family, greatly indebted to him. Srila Prabhupada also was. We sing so many of his bhajans and songs, even the prasadam prayer, devotees. If we studied that prayer, I found in many places the devotees are experts to rattle it off in Bengali, but nobody knows what it means. If you ask them what it means in their language, they've never read the translation. So we should understand. And it's because he very concisely, in that first stanza, gave our entire philosophy, practically. Although the Lord's body is separate from his abode, everything there is perfectly arranged. Not only that, but everything in the material world, being a reflection of the spiritual world, is perfectly arranged. The Lord's form is thus inconceivable and wonderful. Some people who reject the material world but cannot conceive of a supreme realm imagine an existence that is nirvishesha, without distinction. Without thinking deeply, they conclude that the higher existence must be totally opposite to everything in the material world. In the material world, there is form, change, qualities, distinctions, images, action, plurality, and they postulate that the higher realm must have no form, no change, no qualities, no distinction, no images, no action, and no plurality. Yet this contradiction, conclusion, is only a creation of logic, and logic is born of the material world. Much here to go over everything. He also gave a very nice thing about the demons in Krishna Leela and how each demon represents different bad qualities. And it's simply by hearing about the pastimes of Krishna and Vrindavan and killing these demons, we can get purified of all these bad qualities. And that will happen automatically, he says. But the demons killed by Balaram, we have to make some special endeavor to achieve the result. There's also a nice translation of the Maha Mantra, which Prabhupada perfectly summarized. Oh my Lord, please engage me in your service. Hare, steal my mind and deliver me from the bondage of material life. Krishna, attract my mind to you, Krishna. Hare, steal my heart with your sweetness. Krishna, purify my mind by giving knowledge of how to worship you through your devotees. Krishna, may I develop taste for you. Krishna, make me steady by hearing about your name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Hare, Radhe, make me suitable for serving you. Hare, Radhe, please instruct me on my service. Hare, Radhe, let me hear the most cherished pastimes of you with your consort, Krishna. Rama, let me hear the cherished pastimes with your consort, Radha. Hare, let me see your pastimes with your beloved. Rama, let me see your pastimes with Radha. Rama, engage me in remembering your name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Rama, make me qualified for service in your pastimes. Hare, making me your servant, please enjoy. Hare, enjoy with me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, after he confirmed where the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as he was finally able to retire and he determined to build a temple at the Yoga Peak. And he went door to door collecting even from his former political rivals, and he would only take 1 rupee from each house. 1 rupee had a little value then, much, you know, a lot of value. And that way he built the first temple there. Later there was still challenge and still people that didn't believe that that was the birthplace. So Bhaktisiddhanta did further research. He even brought professionals from England, surveyors, and then he built a bigger temple there, the current temple which we see now at the Yoga Peak. And in the excavation for that big temple, they found a deity that was the deity of Jagannath Mishra, which especially again confirmed that that was the actual place. Then he himself, when he retired, even when he was still working, he would go in the villages on the Namahatta programs and preach extensively. And then he retired. Finally, at the end of his life, he went to Jagannath Puri for Nirjana Bhajan for some time. He was such a great bhakti scholar that even Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, who had come from Vrindavan to Navadvip and was a highly respected Babaji of Vrindavan for many, many years, he would come every day to hear Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Bhagavatam discourses, even though he was a householder. These are the different Krishna Leelas. I just mentioned a couple here. The Varuna symbolizes the misuse of intoxicants. Some people mistakenly think that imbibing liquor and other intoxicants will increase one's spiritual bliss and improve one's bhajan. Such misunderstanding must be abandoned. The snake that attempted to swallow Nanda Maharaj represents impersonalists, Mayavadis, and other such philosophers that try to swallow up the real nature of bhakti. Thus, the association of adherence to Mayavadi philosophy must be avoided. So there's quite a few people that have come to our movement and are still hanging around that are caught up in this idea that intoxication can help your bhajan. But that is a very false and against all Vaishnava principles. So they need to hear about the Varuna Leela. And another one is Keshi. Represents freeing the sincere devotee from the illusion of considering oneself a great devotee or an acharya. That's the disease we get. We think I'm a great devotee. That's very detrimental to one's advancement. The more advanced a devotee is, the more he thinks he's not a great devotee. So if a devotee, he writes here, if a devotee humbly prays to Krishna to remove all the obstacles in the heart that are represented by the demons that Krishna personally killed, Krishna will certainly do this. However, all the obstacles represented by the demons that Balaram personally killed must be driven out by determined effort of the devotee themselves. That is the secret of Vraja Bhajan. And what is false ego is described here. The false ego, people think of themselves in a material relationship as a man or a woman. By intelligence, they think of advantages and disadvantages. By heart, they experience happiness and distress. And by mind, they gain knowledge of material objects and become attached to them. Are these newly acquired functions for the soul when it comes to the material bondage? Or did the soul, did the seed of these functions exist already? And he says they did exist. It's a seed in the heart. He really covers, like, amazingly everything. And even all his bhajans cover all these things. Especially what is hankering. We're all desiring many things. And his many songs are describing spiritual hankering and spiritual lamentation. Not that the soul doesn't hanker or lament, but not for material things. So we can learn from association with Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you know, what is hankering for the holy name. Kabe habe bolo sedi namar aparade guchi. Shudaname ruchi, when will that offenses ceasing, taste for the name increasing? When and when will that day be mine? Then he concludes that in that song, when will I give up all desires for my own comfort and set out to preach the holy name, your message sublime? This is the topmost goal of chanting and bhakti that we want to achieve. So he showed by his life's example. He was a grihastha. He raised his children, but he engaged them all in helping his preaching mission. He told his children, if you don't want to help my preaching mission, then I'm not going to support you. But they were not mentioned so much. He had many children, but when devotees asked Prabhupada, he said, my Guru Maharaj never talked about that. It's not that, like sometimes devotees think, well, Bhaktivinoda had many, many children, so he was what he was. He's criticized in the Radhakund Babaji's, they reject any sampradaya that has Bhaktivinoda Thakur or Bhaktisiddhanta in it, because they say Bhaktivinoda Thakur never took a diksha mantra from another guru. Because he didn't want, at that time, there's so much corruption amongst the Jati Gosai, the Brahmanas by birth, that he didn't decorate himself with the Brahmin thread or want to identify with their group. But then, and Bhaktisiddhanta, they say he didn't take sannyas properly, and even his diksha, Gaurakishore Das Babaji didn't chant on beads. So he just gave Bhaktisiddhanta some dust of Vrindavan or Mayapur. He gave him his name and gave him the Maha Mantra. So those crazy people reject, because they think everything is by diksha, by some kind of formalities. Formality is there, but diksha is important. If one takes the formal diksha and the proper line and everything, in the proper way with all the mantras and tantras and jagyas, but he doesn't take any shiksha, that's useless. Now we shouldn't think, I'll just take shiksha and I don't need diksha. That's not the point either. But someone like Bhaktivinoda Thakur could avoid, just look what he did, look what Bhaktisiddhanta did, and how their work is still going on. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had total faith in the holy name and the Bhagavatam. One time there was a fearful ghost in a tree somewhere, and he engaged one pure Brahmana reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and after a few days the ghost came out and gone for good, just from hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. When he arrested that yogi who was pretending to be Vishnu and exploiting women and so many things, saying he was Krishna even, The guy had great mystic powers, and Bhaktivinod Thakur himself became very sick. His daughter became very, very sick. The guy, he told him, you better watch out, when he arrested him. But he carried on with the trial. He just stayed chanting and reading Bhagavatam for the daughter. She became better. They had to even carry him into the courtroom at the end of the thing. Himself became so sick. Many people were telling him, don't pursue this. But he had faith in Krishna, and ultimately, actually a British doctor, you know, remembered to cut off the hair of that yogi, and then he lost all his power. He died shortly after. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was fearless to promote Bhagavad philosophy and tireless writing. If we had that book, even to just read the list of books that he wrote, he'd become exhausted. What to speak of his schedule? You know, he hardly slept at all, chanted, nobody knows how much, but we can imagine so many japas, wrote so many books, and did his work as a magistrate every day without fail. A judge, you know, you have to hear the whole case and then carefully go everything, make a decision, write the decision. A lot of work, but he did it very, very fast. He did it so fast that one of the Britishers was thinking maybe he was cheating, and he followed him or spied on him in his home, but he saw how he was living, and he became very respectful and saw what a great personality he was. So we are extremely fortunate to be coming in the line, and we have to follow and pray for this also. When will the holy name be mine? When will I understand? Srila Prabhupada perfectly represented Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There's many things he wrote that in this book it clears up so many different misconceptions that spread around our movement. Like that idea that Prabhupada just made up, this idea that we were with Krishna and fell down. But he very clearly writes that many, many times. And the more, if we study this, we see how Prabhupada so much strictly followed. And we have to strictly follow. That is our success. If our preaching to be successful, all we have to do is stick to the basics, preach what we've heard from our spiritual master, and hand it down carefully. There's no need to change anything or to go anywhere else. He gave us Bhaktisiddhanta, who gave us Prabhupada. And so at 11:30 we'll meet again and sing bhajans of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Of course, if we sang all of them, we'd be here all day. This book has like, 20 of them, and then there's other big books full of songs. Many of them are standards in our movement. In Vrindavan, every morning we sing that. How does it come? You know, the morning, that song, the Mangal Arati. Viva Hari Shesha, Aloka Provesha. All the different. He was expert to just make songs with just names of Krishna, practically nothing else. Expert at this rhyming and poetry and meter. Just crank them out. Yaso mati nandana braja bharana. And so there's many that we sing regularly. This Udilo Arno that we were singing earlier. In 1977, I think it was. No, it was 75. Bhavananda came very strongly and said, Prabhupada said this song has to be part of every morning program. And for a while, every temple we were singing that every morning. Somehow or other, I don't know how he got that idea, but it didn't stay. But Jeev Jago is one that's sung very often, at least parts of it. Prasadam Prayer, Jairada Madhava, and Prabhupada very much wanted these songs. Vishnu John Maharaj, Prabhupada used to give him some bhajan and say, and have him make music for it. Many of Bhaktivinoda's songs. So we can today try to be absorbed in the Leelas and teachings of Bhakti Vinod Thakur. This book, like, there's so many, sometimes the page is, more than half the page is the Bhagavatam slokas that are confirming what he said. Very deep study. In his life, theoretically he was a Christian and not inclined towards that, but when he read Chaitanya Charitamrita, he completely became convinced of Lord Chaitanya's movement. He became a very strong Chaitanya Bhakta and pushed on that so much. And at the time, he did great service, because after Lord Chaitanya, so many Sahajiyas manifested, and Vaishnavas were not respected. They were considered to be like madmen, because all anybody had seen is all these Sahajiyas, Sahajiya that were in the name of Vaishnavism, doing all kinds of Sahajiya things, intoxication, illicit sex, so many things we can't even mention. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually established, you know, what is really a Vaishnava, and brought back respect amongst the people for the Vaishnava. And also when he was a magistrate in Puri, that included being in charge of the temple in Puri. And also there, the puja was all not regulated, and he brought that back all under control, established, you know, all the offerings on time and everything. And he was fearless. At that time, the king of Puri was misusing temple funds for his own purposes. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur brought him to court on it. And the king organized a jagya to kill Bhaktivinoda. And people were warning him, you shouldn't push on. But it ended up the king's son died, and then Bhaktivinoda punished the king by ordering him to pay for all the bhoga offerings to Lord Jagannath. And the king went bankrupt, because it's a huge expense every day. So he was, for the sake of Lord Jagannath, even that yogi, when he went to see him, he approached him in a friendly way. And the yogi said, "Oh, Kedarnath, nice to see you." And the yogi had this power to know everything, you know. So they talked for some time, and then Bhaktivinoda said, "Why don't you come with me to Puri, and we'll worship Lord Jagannath?" So this yogi, "Why should I worship a chunk of wood? I am God. I am Vishnu." And then Bhaktivinoda gave up his friendly mood. And he was clever. The Hindus were afraid of this guy because he had mystic power and he was claiming to be Vishnu. So the Hindus were fearful. You know how Hindus are easily, I guess everybody is, you know, the common people can be very easily cheated in the name of religion. So Bhaktivinoda brought Muslim police, because they weren't afraid of this guy claiming to be Vishnu. So they arrested him, and he was shouting, "You don't know who I am, I'm Vishnu." The British were afraid to arrest him, because he declared that he was a special incarnation of God to drive the British out of England, out of India. And they thought that it would become a big political thing if they tried to arrest him. But people were backing him. But then when he claimed that he was Krishna and he engaged all the ladies that were already married in the Rasa dance with him, then the men started complaining. And the British knew they had to do something. So they engaged Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who they knew had the adhikari, the shakti, to take care of this. That was one of his, you know, famous
leelas.
But But his main thing is that he wrote all these books. He wrote in English and sent that book all over the world, that little book, The Teaching and Precepts of Lord Chaitanya, Life and Precepts. Small book that the devotees found in the late 60s in the library of McGill University. And it was way put away in the archives, but the one devotee that was there, he was a teacher or something, had access. And just by accident he found that book. But he'd sent that around the world, preaching in English, establishing the first preaching in the English language, and left many books in English language also. Many beautiful poems. Maybe we can read one of them later. So we can stop there. There's so much, but too much is too much. Today is also the disappearance of Gadadhar Pandit. That Gadadhar Pandit, it says Das Gadadhar Pandit. Does this mean that Gadadhar in the Panchatattva, or the other one is called Gadadhar Das? Yeah, there's a Gadadhar Das that lived in the, we went there on the safari to his place. He was, Gadadhar Das was the one, he went every day for Sankirtan. And is the famous story we have is that one Muslim, every day he went to his house and said, chant Hare Krishna, and the Muslims chased him away. Finally the Muslim, he was like a zamindar, big guy or something. He said, just leave and I'll chant Hare Krishna tomorrow. So Gadadhar started dancing in ecstasy and joyfully dancing. And he said, why are you, you know, I said I would chant tomorrow. He didn't really mean to chant tomorrow. He was just trying to get rid of him. He said, no, you already chanted. You already chanted. You already said Hare Krishna. And he was, and the, then the Muslim, you know, I don't know if he became a devotee or not. That he was a prominent devotee. Gadadhar, when we sing in the Panchatattva, that's Gadadhar Pandit usually. So the calendar, there says Das Gadadhar Pandit. Gadadhar in the Panchatattva, he's Radharani in this Leela, intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya in Navadvip. They were students together. And in Puri, they would read Srimad Bhagavatam together every day for 3 or 4 hours. And Lord Chaitanya found the deity of Tota Gopinath and gave that deity to Gadadhar. So we get these disappearance days are special times to get the mercy of these great personalities. We need mercy. We need to practice, of course, our sadhana, but we also need mercy. We don't want to just say, I don't have to practice. But in order to practice, we need mercy. The causeless mercy of the Lord. But Prabhupada said that mercy is there for everyone. He's giving equally to everyone. Krishna's mercy is there for everyone. But we have to take it. Some people take it more than others. So take the mercy of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Read, sing his bhajans. Study. Understand, you know, something of what he's trying to tell us. We have enough just in this book, you know, to... Right? Keep us busy for a long time. If you were to memorize them, Gopinath, Gurudev, Manasadeho Geho, Radha Krishna Bol Bol, Jai Radha Madhava, Kabi Habi Bolo, Shuddha Bhakata, Bhoga Arti, Bhaja Bhakata Vatsala Shigora Hari, Nam Kirtan, Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakur, Vivahari Shesha. So many wonderful songs. And where he's giving us the science of real lamentation, lamenting for not having served Krishna enough, for wasting life. So Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur Ki Jai.